Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning, those in Facebook land. Can we all enter into the sanctuary to hear the word of the Lord, please? I'm coming this morning from the 46th chapter of Psalms, and I'm starting at the 8th verse. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Yesterday, I just kept hearing, be still and know that I am God. I was thinking about something Andrea had said at the women's meeting last week, and it was that we always think we can fix things. We always try to do things, on, especially women. We just think we can just do any and everything. But God kept saying, Sharon, be still. Just be still. You cannot fix anything. You can't make anything better. All you could do is pray, put it in my hands, leave it there, and I'll fix it. Amen. So this morning, God is just saying, church, just be still. Whatever it is we're after, whatever it is we're seeking God for, we have to trust and believe in him and him alone, because he is the only one that can fix it. So we have to learn how to just be still and know that he is God. Because no matter what we try to do, no matter what we do to try to fix it, it's just not going to work, because it's not in God's plans. So we just have to be still this morning and just know, because see, God is so good. His mercies are new every morning. Every morning. And he brought us here today to gather here today. Some people didn't make it. Some people didn't wake up this morning. But God in his mercy brought us here to this day, to this moment. And so we just have to praise him and thank him, give him the honor, give him the glory, because he and he alone is worthy. And I just thank you. And Lord, just bless this service on today, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. We are going to prepare for communion. If you need a bread and a juice, it is back there on that table. Feel free to get that. How many of you know we have already had communion, in a sense? You know, it's not just the bread and the wine. Everything that we do, when we come together, we are having a sacred meal with him and with each other.
Amen?
Amen? You know, I'm going to share a couple things that are kind of a little mishmash of things that are in my heart, and I hope that something sticks with you and ministers to you. You know, as we approach the communion table, we have an opportunity to see Jesus clearer, brighter. We have an opportunity to see things and ourselves as we truly are. So it's a time, on one hand, for inventory, and it's also a time to celebrate his goodness. We've been in the Gospel of Matthew lately, and we've gone through the Beatitudes, we've gone through the Our Father, and just a note that one of the things that we touched on in our class was, when we read the Our Father and it says, give us this day our daily bread, as we forgive our debts, as we forgive our debtors, right? And what that really is that's something that's combined together. It's the bread Jesus, the bread of forgiveness that we are to take of today as we take the Lord's Supper. And we are also, as we do that inventory, we are to forgive others. Also in the Beatitudes, it says, blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they shall see God. So as we take communion, we have an opportunity to see the Lord from a standpoint of purity because of our position in Christ Jesus. There's nothing we can add to what he's already done for us except to be in him as family. So we come to his table. And coming to a table back in the ancient times was a sacred thing. So if you can get the mindset that this isn't just something that we do every week, but every week we have the opportunity to be purified, to be cleansed, not only in communion, but in worship, in the Word of God, because he is the Word, right? He is the bread of forgiveness. So when we read these scriptures, I want to tie this in Matthew 6, verse 22 and 23. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good or single or clear and bright, your whole body will be filled and full of light. This is for us as we do our inventory before the Lord, but it's also for us as a body, because what I do affects you and what you do affects me. And God wants this body full of light. Full of light. And in the scriptures, when it says we are to have a single eye, or an eye that is good, it means it is a healthy eye. It means it is not damaged. It means, in the Greek, a healthy eye, or generous. So what would be a generous eye? An eye that sees everything through the eye of God, the heart of God, the love of God. When we think of if an eye is bad, in verse 23, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, darkness, how great is that darkness? Now that scripture always perplexed me a little bit. Because how could that be that light in you is darkness? Well, this is how. When we do not see things as they really are with a good eye, we deceive ourselves. And what that means is that we are distracted and that we are not seeing things clearly. An eye like that is like astigmatism, or it has a fold in it, so it's not seeing things correctly. And the longer it goes in that state, the worse the vision becomes. Now, we know people who all of a sudden see things a little bit off, with a little bit of shadow of criticism, or lack of forgiveness, whatever it may be, that affects your eyes. And when the scriptures talk about having a single eye, it likens it to the eye of a dove. See, an eye of a dove is binocular, which means the eyes of a dove see one thing at a time. So when our eyes are single, and when our eyes are good, and when our eyes are full of light, we see one thing in focus, and that focus should be Jesus. The eyes of a dove are synchronized. How many of you know we can have double vision or double hearts and we're unstable in all our ways? And at the communion table, we are called to get our focus back where it needs to belong. And you know what happens when we do that? We are pulled from the distractions of this world, and we see things from a different perspective, a clearer perspective, how things really are. Now, you can look at the world and see how bad things are, but that should not be your focus. That should not be your distraction. We have things constantly enamoring us for their affection and focus and distraction. And we are to put our eyes like a dove on Jesus and Jesus alone. And when we have that single focus on Jesus without distraction, where our hearts return, are cleansed, are full of light, are bright and clear, we not only see the reality of where we are, but we see the reality of Him and Him alone. We need to get rid of anything that blocks our vision from focusing on Him. It does not mean all the things that we see as believers and we're walking with the Lord, we're not going to go out and do what we used to do in our past, right? But there are other subtle distractions in our life. They're constant. The TV, social media, relationships, finances, health, whatever. Not all of those things are bad, right? But they must come under subjugation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that way, when He is the focus, you can overcome all of it. You can live in a place of grace, a place of grace where you have hope and you have joy and you can be victorious. All the words that we sang today were incredible. Those kind of words were like sinking into my being, you know? They were so beautiful. Now, again, in Song of Solomon, if you want to read a book that is almost embarrassing about intimacy with God, read Song of Solomon. But it is overwhelming in its message of love. And in it, there is also mentioned God's heart towards us. And as we take communion, we need to really understand God's heart towards us. It says, His eyes, full of light, are focused clearly like a dove's. His eyes are focused on you. His eyes are full of love for you. His eyes are light and bright and full of kindness and mercy. He's generous. His eye is healthy. Wow. His eyes are full of forgiveness and mercy. And in that respect, as God looks upon us, you know what He says in Song of Solomon? How beautiful you are! You're my darling. Your eyes are like dove's eyes. God, help us, deliver us from performance, God. Deliver us from our religious, Pharisaical, all that. Let us just receive your love and believe your word when you say to us, you are my darling, my beloved. You know, the enemy will tell you everything that you are not. But when you get into God's word, you will discover who you really are, not just how you see yourself, not even under the guise of healing and deliverance, but you will see yourself in a greater way and for a greater purpose, because you will see yourself as God sees you. Philip, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. You are the bread of life. Lord, you are our focus today. And Lord, we ask, oh God, because you are so good, that you would reveal to us anything that distracts us, anything that is in the way of you and us, Lord God. We take the bread of life, in worship, in communion, and the hearing of the word and the obeying of the word today. In Jesus' name. And likewise, we take the cup of cleansing, the cup of purity that helps us to see you. We take that cup and we bless it and we thank you for it. And we ask, Lord, give us deeper and deeper revelation of all that it cost you, that we might have hearts of gratitude and dove's eyes. Amen.
The Most Excellently Way Recovery Meeting meets every Saturday at 5 p.m. And the one thing that's fairly consistent is we meet 52 Saturdays a year. In fact, in all the years we've had the Most Excellent Way meetings, and it's been, how many years has it been? 21 years. We've probably, I could count on one hand, the Saturdays we missed. And those would be some major holiday things. So we're always here. It is a recovery meeting, but as George said, recovery from what? Recovery from anything you need, all right? We all need recovery. You know, a lot of people come for this addiction or that addiction. As I've said to many people, hi, my name's Mike Osminski. I'm a rageaholic. So you can have all kinds of things you need to recover from. It's not just addiction, all right? The way we think of it. I've actually read a number of books. There was a book in the 90s. And it was called Sin and Addiction. And the professor, the Christian professor who wrote it, did a lot of research on 12-step programs and the relationship of 12-step programs to addiction and how that related to the Bible and biblical terminology. Now, I want you to know our Most Excellent Way is not a 12-step, but it's a 10-step. We take the 10 Beatitudes and we deal with the fact that our sin causes us to be addicted to not embracing the Beatitudes, to not keeping the Beatitudes. But she said that she felt, as she went deeper into the research, that addiction is a modern synonym for sin. She equated. A synonym means two words that mean the same thing. She said the prevalence of addiction and addiction terminology in our generation has replaced the terminology of sin. Sin is prevalent. Sin is bondage. Sin is addiction to all kinds of things that oppose God's kingdom. So she came up with that particular perspective. I know when I share, I talk a lot about, I tend to see mental illness today as being a synonym for demon possession. Jesus was healing a lot of people who were demonized. We would call them today mentally ill. And when we see the prevalence of mental addiction, and I'm not suggesting that all mental addictions are demonic, because some are neurological. We understand it. Some are rooted in our physicality. But the point we're making is that every generation sometimes replaces the biblical terminology for cultural acceptability, okay? But addiction is sin. Mental illness can be produced by forces of darkness. And the other one is the issue of trauma. Trauma is a big, big issue. And I can tell you, Jesus healed addictions. Jesus healed demonic possessions. Jesus healed mental illness. Jesus healed people traumatized. And Jesus set people free from sin. So whatever you want, whatever terminology you want to use, Jesus will take care of it. That's the point. So we have our Most Excellent Way meetings, and we want to encourage everyone to come. You know, we're having a renaissance in our church. People are coming back to church. People are, new members are coming. And guess what? Most Excellent Way is filling up again. The meetings are filling up. So we are encouraging people to come to that meeting. We're going to have Jessica and Darius Thomas come forth. They are involved with a powerful evangelistic outreach ministry, and they're going to tell us about it and welcome members of Lord of the Harvest to go out with them when they do some street evangelism. So come on forth and take your time and take as much time as you need.
All right. Amen. Well, I just want to start always with prayer. And Abba, we just thank you for this time. We thank you. Lord God, I just thank you for Lord of the Harvest. I thank you that they've been a blessing to our family, that they have welcomed us with open arms. We thank you for the pastors and the ministerial staff that has labored over so many years and has poured into people. And we just pray, Lord God, just a special blessing on every single person that's here. Thank you for your traveling mercies. Thank you for everything that you do on a day-to-day basis. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. So the verse that the Holy Spirit dropped on my heart today is Isaiah 52, verse 7. And it says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." And Jesus reigns, and that's something that we do on a daily basis. We just tell people about the Lord. How I met my husband was he was on the street preaching the word of God, along with Brother Kevin and Brother Jay, that's here with us too. We would be out and about sharing the gospel of Jesus. But before I met him, I was also on my own time sharing the gospel. So I was out with my friend Brittany, and we would go through the streets of Dearborn, witnessing to the different Muslims that are there in the community. And then he was doing his own thing, but I'm sure he'll share in a minute. But anyway, so we met sharing the gospel, and Holy Spirit just has always led me, and I always pray every day, Lord God, just lead us. Holy Spirit, just lead us where I need to go. And he just has held my hand, held our hand, and led us the right way at all times. So, but basically what we do, even just yesterday, we were out at Dodge Park sharing the gospel. We have usually have tracts with us that we pass out to people. And one of the things that we often ask people is, do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? I stopped using the phrase, do you go to church? Because you could go to church and still not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so I started asking people, do you believe in Jesus Christ? And people would say, yes, I believe in Jesus. But then it would trail into, I go to church for 25 years. Right. And but I always, like we try to do, is dig a little bit deeper and say, what was your encounter with the Lord? When did you really have an encounter with Jesus Christ where you said, I'm going to have a relationship with him? That's right. So we've seen people saved. We've prayed with people. We've even had debates with people. And there's people that will literally walk away from you or get very, very belligerent and be like, why are you here? What are you doing? You know, I mean, we've even had people call the police on us. At the end of it all, Jesus has been faithful. So, but yes, yesterday we went to Dodge Park. With Brittany and Brother James and Brother Dion, and we just went around the park praying for people, asking people if they need a prayer, and then also reaching out to people and asking them if, you know, they have a relationship with Jesus or what do they believe. And some people say, well, I believe in the universe or I believe, you know, but it really gets you back into really knowing the word for yourself and really understanding that there are people that really think that New Age is the way or Buddhism is the way or Hinduism is the way. So being also well-versed in the other religions that are out there so that you can also understand how to be answer those questions. So, okay, but I'll let my husband go.
Praise God. Yes. Praise God. Yeah, and, you know, what it does is when you're talking to different people with different faiths, different backgrounds, and some of the questions that they ask, it causes you to go back and study more and pray more. And you'll get those mixed responses. Like my wife said, some people will embrace it. Some people will not even want to talk to you, but they'll laugh and mock you, right? But these are all things that our Lord experienced, right? And it says, if we share in his sufferings, we'll share in his glory, right? So we can rejoice when we go through these mixed things, right? Because the word is going forth. It's living and it's active and it's powerful, right? And it's convicting hearts. That's what it's doing. You know, some people, they might not receive them at that time. Right. But the word of God is alive. They might think about it when they go back home to go to sleep. That's actually how my wife came to faith. It was street preachers outside and they were preaching. And sometimes she would laugh, but she got to a point where those words kept ringing. And then she gave her life to Christ. Right. So we never know. Right. The word goes forth. It doesn't return back void. So yesterday, amen. Yesterday, we were at Dodge Park, and after the evangelism and everything like that, we had a small barbecue, and we all went back to, you know, one of the brothers' house, and we ate together, and we prayed together, and we laughed together, because the body of Christ is a family, all right? And that's one of the strongest witnesses in and of itself. What does it say? They will know that you're my disciples by how you love one another. Right. And so that's a powerful witness. So I don't want to take up too much time, but if anyone is interested in going out to share the gospel, I mean, if you've never done it before, that's okay.
I started out just passing tracts and I was so nervous. I would just be like, and then I remember one time I was passing out tracts. And then this person was like, just gave me the cold shoulder. And I was like, I'm not doing this again. I'm like, I'm not doing this again because they already rejected me. And the Lord's like, no, you try one more time, you know. And so it sometimes is starting out with like passing out tracts. Sometimes it's starting out with like, I'm just here to be a prayer warrior, like do a prayer walk around the park or something. Like there's always something to do, you know, and it's all needed. You know, you might not be on a microphone. You might not, you know, be, you know, standing with someone and praying for healing or praying, but you're there. Just being present is also a blessing too. And God sees that, you know. My husband was talking about how I came to Christ, and that's true. Like, I was in New York studying ballet, which is what I teach. I was studying dance, and there were street preachers with signs on the street sharing Jesus. And at the time, I was very religious. Mm. I had a religious mindset. I was like, why are these people out there? That's not how you reach people. That is just so mean. You know, they're being so... And I remember seeing the signs, but I saw people spitting at them. I saw people throwing rotten food at them. And they still were saying, Jesus loves you. Mm-hmm. And that impacted me. Mm-hmm. And so that was in 2010, mm-hmm. 2011. But I saw that, and it never left me. Mm-hmm. It chased me down. I just saw how the love of God mm-hmm. flowed through the believers. Mm-hmm. And then I was like, you know what, God, am I really saved? Mm-hmm. Like, if I don't care, you know, about people, can I really say that, you know, I love you and I not love, you know, what you love, you know? Mm-hmm. So, but seeing the image of the people out sharing the gospel, that's what captivated me and made me go like, okay, you know what? If they can do this, I can do this too mm-hmm. with mm-hmm. the help of the Lord. So, mm-hmm. But my husband, he usually makes up a text blast, mm-hmm. like a text, and he'll inform people. We go out maybe every other week or once a week, mm-hmm. and we just let people know when we're going. Mm-hmm. And we just share the gospel, you know. And if you can't make it, that's fine. Mm-hmm. We just thank you for your prayers and yes. everything. So,
yeah. So, I don't know, Pastor, if you want to give out my number, or you can come up to me and I can give you my number, either way. And again, even if you don't come, just keep us in prayer. And if you do want to come, praise the Lord both ways, right? And yeah, so God bless you all. Hallelujah. Amen.
First of all, if you want to get involved, just see Darius and give him your name and phone number, and then he'll be able to text you. Darius is going to text it to me, and I will text them as well to you. We'll work it out, and we'll get as many people out to get involved with this. Now, because of what Darius and Jessica shared, my message has completely changed today. I had a nice message. We'll save it for a week. But when you come back, it's going to be testimony time, and it's going to be testimony of the history that this church has in street witnessing. I'm a Jesus person. Our church was the streets. They kicked us out of buildings because, remember, during the Jesus revolution, we had hair down to our shoulders, and we looked like we were all like, they all thought we were, you know, drug addict hippies, you know, and you know, we at our meetings, you know, we're having sex in the bushes and stuff like that. But we were following Jesus. So since we didn't have a building, we made the streets our building. I also want you to understand how this church started. It started by, what did we do? We prayer walked, and we prayer walked, and we prayer walked. It also started, we went door to door to everybody in the neighborhood. I'm going to say from about 7.5 mile to 9 mile. From about little bit east of Shaner, all the way to almost Hoover, at least to Grosbeck, we hit houses with tracts and invitations and ministry 7 times. We did it 7 times because, you know, we were told the standard gospel tract mentality is you have to give people 7 contacts. They need 7 contacts before somebody begins to even start thinking about it. So we're going to talk about some testimonies because I was thinking testimonies, and I'm thinking Janine might have been there when we hit Memorial Park on Woodward, and woohoo, that was. So we're going to talk about some testimonies. I'm just going to do testimonies because we've taken too long anyways, but we want to get our kids into their Sunday schools, and we'll come back and Pastor Oz will do some testimonies for you. This is a testimony day anyways. I mean, look, it's nearly noon, and there's never been a message created that Pastor Oz speaks, it can go less than an hour. All right, I mean, look, if I go 55 minutes, the church says, wow. Why? We got out early today. What? Well, praise God. So this isn't time to start a message. We'll start a message. But this is the time for, Matt Abbott used to say, it's testimony time. And I got fired up by Darius and Jessica and the brothers they brought with them today. So just to talk about the history of the church. You know, your history, that's your DNA, and your DNA shapes what you do. Your DNA shapes your worldview. Your DNA shapes your understanding of mission. And, you know, lots of things happened in these last 4 or 5 years with everything that went on in our country, not the least of which were the COVID lockdowns and things. And it just dramatically changed the structure of the church. We used to have a lot of people in this church, okay? When we didn't have a lot of people, we had about 140 people. You know, we were like, we only got 130, 140 people. But we have always been heavily missionally involved. Just again, for your information, when we started here in 2000, when we started here at this location here at Topher and Shaner, we probably had about 65 people. We would grow to about 180 or so at the church, but we always have been an all hands on deck kind of church. And the all hands on deck was pretty much like churches. We understand that church is way beyond the four walls of the church. And understanding that is we would always get our people on the streets. As I said, our primary focus when we came to this neighborhood in 2000 was prayer walking. I mean, we were really into prayer walking. I mean, we would prayer walk constantly. We were always we'd have a some kind of ministry in the house here, and then we'd say, let's go out prayer walking. And because we understood, in order for the atmosphere to be created in this neighborhood, to be open to the gospel, we needed to pour out rain like prayer. You know, rain hits the ground and it ignites the seeds, and what it does is it ignites the seeds to grow. Now, the seed is the Word of God. We're always planting the Word of God in what we share, in what we do. The rain that's added to the seeds is basically intercessory prayer. The tilling of the ground is literature, passing out literature to the people in the neighborhood. And we did. When we were prayer walking, we were looking to invite people to become part of the church. We were looking to win people to Christ. We were looking to do prayer for people for their needs. We were doing those things, but we were also asking them, what is it you need? And it's interesting, three things emerged as we did our seven rounds through the neighborhood. And number one, they wanted a place to minister to their youth. Number two, they wanted food. And number three, they wanted meetings to be able to deal with addictions. Those were the three things we talk about starting the ministry. The Most Excellent Way ministry was based on that. Our food pantry was based on that. But we also understood that you have to have multiple gospel contacts for people to really be opened up to the gospel. Paul said it, one man plants, another man waters, God gives the increase. So when you're doing evangelistic ministry, there's no reason to be discouraged, no matter what anybody does. You might be the seed planter. You're planting the gospel. And somebody, you know, I can give you the finger and walk away, but you have still planted a seed. God's word is more powerful than people's resistance. You got, I mean, we live in a performance-oriented, performance-driven society. We want to see instant results. And if we don't see instant results, we can get discouraged. But the Lord does not look for instant results. The Lord looks for his results. Now let me just pull something up here. It's funny how messages that you were going to preach on a given day actually contribute to the message you are going to preach. I was going to deal with 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Last week, and this is a little plug here, if you missed the message last week, okay, and I'm sharing this with members of our congregation. If you miss messages on Sunday and you're not listening to them during the week on the podcast, you're not flowing with the flow in this house. Because everything that is shared, it's systematic. Everything here, it's, I don't do arbitrary messages. Neither do those who come to the pulpit do arbitrary messages. We're building a collage. We're building a picture, okay? And the picture is, oh, you put a photograph here, you put a photograph there, you put a photograph here, you put a photograph here, and you get one big story ultimately from it. And if you miss a Sunday, you have missed part of the building blocks. That's why we record these things. We don't record these things so Pastor Oz can get famous by having his messages out on YouTube. I do not get famous from my messages. If anything, I will be taken away one day in the night for my messages. The thing is that, you know, I spoke at the Fisherman's Net, our mother congregation, a couple weeks ago. Gary Harbert and Jerome went with me. We went to a Celebrate Recovery meeting there. And the brother who records it said, I'm just asking your permission, Oz, can I record this message, and you know, then we upload it to YouTube. And I said, there's enough goods out there to get me, to convict me already. I don't care if you add any more to it. Go right ahead. I'm in trouble years ago. So, but I was going to speak on 2 Corinthians 4. It relates to what we shared in 2 Corinthians 12 last week. See, there are messages that are okay messages. There are messages that are good messages. There are messages, if you want to be a member of this church and flow with what is being spoken, you got to listen to it. Last Sunday was a message. If you want to be a productive member in this church, you need to listen to it. My grace is sufficient for you, because in your weakness, my strength is made perfect. We have in this nation too much of this, what a real leader is a strong arm bully. That's what we're going through in this nation. Oh, look at that leader. He strong arms, he intimidates, he bullies. He speaks of how righteous he is and how unrighteous everybody else is. Well, that's a good message if you're serving the Antichrist. Okay. Jesus does not work that way. Jesus works the way Paul works. And Paul says, in my weakness, his strength is made perfect. Jesus says, here's the kind of leader I like, who recognizes his failures, who recognizes, as Sharon Cain opened the meeting this morning with, I'm powerless, but he's powerful. See, that's the kind of leader the Lord's looking for. He's not looking for leaders who live in denial. And you know what denial primarily is? It's, I don't deal with my faults. I don't deal with my flaws. I'm perfect, and everybody else is imperfect, so come on to me. I'm perfect. I'll take care of you. There's only one person in human history who can say that, and his name is Jesus, and he's already come, and we don't need another Messiah.
There you go.
all messianic pretenders in the political realm, in the economic realm, in the spiritual realm, in the intellectual realm, in the military realm, all of those are false messiahs. We have our Messiah. And last week, I shared how that affected Paul and why. You know, Paul's the apostle who said, I said I was going to do a testimony, right? I still find a way to get into teaching. But this is just the review of last week anyway, so I'll be done with that in a second. Paul said that of all the apostles who were alive, he wrote this in 1 Corinthians 15, all the apostles who were alive, he accomplished more than all of them. That was a pretty audacious statement, wouldn't you say? Pretty audacious to say that. And this is the guy that persecuted Christians while the others were walking and talking and living with the historical Jesus and saw him raised from the dead and saw him ascend to heaven. Pretty audacious. And Paul wrote that in the early 50s, 50 AD. So, you know, within the 20 years after Jesus was raised from the dead and ascended to heaven, Paul said, well, my apostleship, I've accomplished more than all of them. But then he corrects himself. He says, well, not I, but the grace of God that was in me. And see, then Paul says, where does God's grace come to us? In our failures. Do you understand that the giant portion of grace that we receive from the Lord, and we all receive from the Lord, comes from our failures? See, Jesus crucified on the cross releases the greatest aspect of grace in human history, and it's done in the context of what? Failure. He failed to perform God's kingdom purposes on that cross. He was the Messiah, and he was coming to establish God's kingdom, and those false Jewish believers and those false Romans, well, they weren't going to stop him, but they did. But they didn't. Because the Father had the final say, he raised him from the dead. And I said, Paul's struggle with his thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians 12 is the apex, the highest point of the source of his apostolic authority and ministry. And it's in his failure. And the Lord said, no, son, you got to understand this. I'm glorified in your strength and in your victories, and I'm glorified more in your failures. See, we came to the Lord as failures. We came as sinners, incapable of pleasing God. But the Lord poured out his grace upon us and transformed us. You got to hear the message, guys. You need to hear the message. If you weren't here last week, one day somebody's going to ask me, they're going to be in counseling, they're going to say, Pastor, this and that, I'm asking about this and that, and I'm going through this, and I'm going to say, did you listen to the message that I told you to listen to? And if you haven't, I'm going to say, go back and listen to the message, see you later, and then we'll talk. See, we live in an ADHD world. Oh, I missed last Sunday. No big deal. It is a big deal. In this church, it is. I'm not saying it is in every other church. Every single thing that's said here, it's one thing building on another and on another and another to bring you to a place where you are prepared for what is coming. And I'm telling you, what's coming is going to be big. And I'm not going to be telling you what's coming. Oh, it's going to make you so afraid and the world's going to hell and all this. No. What Jesus is going to do, the world is going to hell. But see, Jesus has an answer for the world going to hell. And he doesn't just, he had an answer in 30 AD. That's the answer. He's already done it. He died. He was raised from the dead. He ascended into heaven. What more do you need? But he gives us these culturally specific answers. Yeah, you guys in America, your country's going to Hades, okay? But I got an answer for that, because the same Jesus that died and was raised is going to die and be raised again from the dead in your midst. It may look like Jesus is failing. It may look like Jesus isn't moving, but Jesus is moving. Back to the testimony. I've told you guys, I came to the Lord in a revival. The Jesus movement was a real revival in this country. The charismatic movement and the Jesus movement kind of coincided. But I'm telling you guys, we it was powerful. And I've given you little glimpses of it. But I still want to go back to the thing about evangelism. Somebody plants, somebody waters, God gives the increase. So that day, you might be a planter of seed. That's all you're doing. So is there any reason to get discouraged? No. You planted seeds. That's part of the reality. You might go another day and you say, well, we didn't see a lot of fruit. Well, you were watering the seed there. You were watering the seed. See, on the day when you go out there and you minister and people give their hearts to the Lord and have an experience of Christ, well, you just got to see God give the increase. That was your day to be part of God giving the increase. So let me ask you, is there any reason to be discouraged when you're doing evangelism? Absolutely not, because God is always at work. God is moving. So when you go into a situation, forget about our instantaneous performance orientation, consumer driven reality that we live in. We didn't see anything. Well, here's where the message I was going to give today coincides. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18. It was where I was going to close. It says, so, I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible today. So we do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. See, what it means is we are so sight-oriented. That's another Pauline verse. We walk by faith, not by sight. That we don't say, when we go into any kind of ministry, it's Pastor Oz getting up and preaching to 500 people and 485 of them are sleeping. If I'm driven by my sight, I'm not doing what Jesus said. Jesus said, I do what I see the Father doing. You always, when you go into a situation, Father, I want to see what you're doing today. Father, man, I'm really discouraged by this church here, but I want to see what you're doing. That's what I'm seeing. And who cares? Oh, I'm really discouraged by all of my Christian friends who aren't following Jesus. Well, why don't you ask the Father to let you see what he sees instead of being stuck idolatrously in your own sight? We make an idol out of what we see all the time. And if what I see is contrary to the promises of God, I need to be believing the promises of God. God says, no, son. Let those scales drop off your eyes. Janine already said it. We have stigmatisms, okay? We have stigmatism. We see flat. Our eyes aren't seeing correctly. So we've got to ask the Father. So you know, there are times when you're going to see God move powerfully. And if you don't see him move powerfully, it's probably because you're not asking him to see what he's doing. You know, you go to nations. You go to the nations of the earth. And there are some nations that are very open to the gospel. You know before you go that they're open. The Latin American nations are exploding right now. African nations are exploding right now. But you go to a lot of Asian nations, they're not exploding. It's hard ground. And it's ground where I know brothers and sisters who have labored in nations 20 and 25 years and have seen a handful of converts in 20 or 25 years. What keeps them working? Father, what are you doing? And the father says, oh, I'm doing things behind the scenes. What if the father were to say, what if you're in a nation, and I know people who've gotten this in the nation, they've been in a nation for 20 or 25 years, they've seen no fruit, and the father says, I'm preparing this nation for 20 years from now. You've been at work for 25 years, 20 years from now, and you guys aren't even going to be on the planet 20 years from now. There's going to be an explosion, and you're planting the seeds. Are you willing to stay here? Because I've told you to stay here. See, we do not walk by faith. We don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. We do not walk by the things that are seen. The unseen things are where the Spirit of God is moving. So I'm just encouraging you. Nobody. I understand we always tell people, well, don't be worried if they, you know, if they people get mad at you and stuff like that. Hey, here's one that I'll say, don't get worried if you go there and they martyr you. You know, I mean, it happens. It happens places. And, you know, we've got stories. We've got stories where a husband is martyred by a tribe, and the wife goes and leads the whole tribe to Jesus. We have stories like that, brethren. We cannot judge what we're doing now. Moses, for 40 years, worked on those people, got them to the verge of the promise, and the Lord said, come on home, Moses. You did your job. But Lord, I've been working 40 years to get them to the land. Can I go in with them? Come on home, Moses. Oh, come on, Lord. That's not fair. Come on home, Moses. Come on home. You did your job. You were faithful in all my house. So it became a teaching, but the powerful. So we did prayer walking. We did door to door. We still have some pretty impressive events. If you haven't been for a harvest party here where we get 400 people from the neighborhood, that happens every year on October 31st. Come on, evangelists. You better be here. You better mark your calendar right now for that night. You better mark your calendar right now for that night. Those of you who were with us when we did Love Fest, we haven't done a Love Fest in a long time. 500, 600 people coming onto our property right here and hearing the gospel. Now, the interesting thing is that 300-400 people come, 500-600 people come, and maybe only a handful come to church. Well, if we're judging by the sight of our eyes and by the hearing of our ears, we're not real encouraged. We're encouraged because what the Holy Spirit has said, the Holy Spirit says, do you know how many seeds this church has planted out there for our size? I mean, thousands of people come to that, to the food pantry every year, and we minister to them. We pray for them. We share the gospel with them. The Lord said, stop and think, son, the day I flip the switch in this neighborhood. And God does it. He flips the switch. He goes, the day I give the increase, you might have 1,000 people at your front door. Because there you planted the seeds. You watered the seeds. So keep planting, keep watering. And Pastor Oz, you were a young man in the Jesus movement, and you told everybody when the Jesus movement ended, we're going to be part of another revival before this is all over with. And we're going to see God move just as powerfully, in fact, more powerfully than he did in the Jesus movement. Those were the days when, and many of you have heard it, but for those of you who haven't heard it, we had Friday night meetings, 800 youth every Friday night. We'd get up, and I said, our leader, our evangelist, had a fifth grade reading level, reading out of the King James, murdered the King James. He mispronounced and misinterpreted words left and right, and he'd at the end of his and his theology, he had zero theological training. His theological training was drugs, distributing drugs, beating people up, getting shot right in the eye, and should have been dead on the doctor's table. And the doctor told him after that, he said, son, I don't know why you're alive. He goes, it wasn't my hand that was guiding me to getting that bullet out of your brain. He murdered the English language. He didn't even understand regular English, let alone 1611 English. And he'd say, does anybody want to give their hearts to the Lord? And 200 young people would rush forth. But we've seen those days. We're not seeing those days now. But guys, and this is where, blessed be those of you who are younger than me. You're going to see them. And the Lord always says to me, now, son, if like Moses, I take you before this thing explodes that you know is going to explode, are you going to be all right with that, son? And I used to say, no way, Lord. No way are you going to do that. Well, I get older, you know, you get sore, you get tired. You know, the Lord actually prepares those of us who are getting older to die, because sometimes you get so sore and you're in so much pain and it hurts so much, it's easier to say, yeah, take me home, Lord. Take me home. But I have to change. I have to change. Oh, you can say no to that. I said no to that for years too. But if the Lord tells me that this is what I need to do and this is what I'm called to do and I'm going to have to watch it all from heaven, well, so be it. We must be obedient to the call that Jesus has on our life. Final part of the testament, Jesus movement. Memorial Park. Oh, man. Like I said, we had no churches because everybody kicked us out of churches. There were so many preachers that were saying, those hippies, you know, they're, you know, the reason I understand when I hear conspiracy theories from the right and conspiracy theories from the left, you know how I understand it? Because it's the same old story with a new set of words.
It is. You're right. Yep.
We heard conspiracy theories about us all the time. Yep. We were smoking dope, and we were just in our Christian communes. We were just all having sex with each other, and you know we were just infiltrating all this for the devil. Because don't you know? Second or First Corinthians says a man can't have long hair, which was their King James interpretation. But what it says in the Greek is Paul said a man can't have hair that he braids up to look like a prostitute. That's what it meant. That's what it meant, because Corinth was the center of prostitution in the Roman Empire. And we had so many things that were said about us that were lies. And they wouldn't let us in our churches, so we just started our own churches. But we didn't have any buildings. And when you have 800-900 people, how the heck are you going to get a building? So we went up to the Warren City Hall, and the brother that led us to the Lord was before the judge so many times for crimes. He went in and he told the judge, and he said, you know who I am? He says, I know who you are. You've stood before me so many times. He said, well, I've given my heart to Jesus. And the judge says, what? I've given my heart to Jesus. I'm following Jesus. And I'm telling other people about Jesus. I'm winning young people to Jesus. And he said, okay, what do you want me to do? I go, well, we need a place to meet. We don't have a building. But you know, the city hall has all this property behind it. Now, if you go to the city hall today, it's all built up. But it was a big field back there. He says, could we meet on Friday nights and just have our Friday night meeting in the field behind the city hall? And Judge says, you got it. And we would go out there and we preached and we ministered to people. It was crazy. We have so much. We have a lot of miraculous testimonies. It's kind of good to start off with a lot of miracles. But they would be where the cars parked, there would be those concrete slabs. 1, 2, 3, 4. And you'd have this space. And we'd sit on the concrete slabs in a square, and we'd all fill up that concrete slab. And we'd minister outdoors. I think we had a Tuesday night meeting or something back there too. We had a couple. Those were smaller because they would teach. We would teach instead of evangelize, and we would be out there. And we saw this. Now, okay, you got to really go back into rock and roll. Well, rock music circa Detroit area in the 70s. to come up with Randy Medic. Randy Medic was the lead guitarist for Stoney and the Jagged Edge, which was a big, big group. And Randy hadn't given his heart to the Lord yet, but he'd come and he'd play the guitar. He'd play the guitar while we would sing songs. He didn't know the Lord, but he knew how to play. And so he would just play, and he was really good guitarist. Randy was a great guitarist. And so, but the Lord would always do, we'd call him, it's a Randy miracle. It's a Randy miracle. We'd tell him, we'd say, Randy, give your heart to Jesus. Oh, I don't know about giving my heart to Jesus, but I like playing these songs. These songs are cool. And Randy, give your heart to Jesus. And so we're in the middle of that. And it starts to rain. It's a thunderstorm. Rain on one side. Yep. Rain on another side. Rain on the third side. Rain on the fourth side. Rain all over the lot. And we're in the middle praising the Lord with no rain. And Randy's going, he'd stick his hand, it's raining. It's not raining in here. We go, just keep playing the guitar, Randy. We're praying. We're praising the Lord. And Jesus would do it. Powerful miracle. Memorial Park. I said I'd tell you about Memorial Park. Then our new strategy was, let's go to the parks. And back then in the parks, in the 70s, everybody was getting high in the parks. You could step into Memorial Park and you'd be high from the smell of marijuana. It wasn't just like, I can smell some reefer, you know, a little ways away. You'd get high. And we'd go into the parks, and we'd take over the park. We'd have about 20, 30 of us, at Jesus freaks, and we'd get in the middle of the park. And, of course, Randy would be playing the guitar, and we'd be singing. And it would draw people, because people would come. They'd hear the singing. Then they want to come. So here we are. And what's the song? God's Not Dead. We sang a song, God's not dead, he is alive, God's not dead. And that's the only, it was just a chorus. And so Randy starts cranking it out, and we start singing. And then we had the whole park singing. We got the whole park of high, drugged out. I mean, and there was more than reefer there. You know, there's heroin there. There's mescaline. There's LSD. There's all kind of stuff going on in those parks. And there were people in the bushes doing things. And we got the whole park singing, God's not dead. He is alive. We got it. It was thunderous. It was roaring. You could hear the whole thing out on Woodward and everything. You just hear it. And then Frank got up and started preaching the gospel. We got everybody's attention, and the gospel was preached, and there were people throwing away their paraphernalia and giving their heart to Jesus. We understand streets, guys. This is in our nature. This is who we are. We're not worried about streets. When you drop from 180 people to about 60 or 70 people, and the stuff you're doing, We're doing stuff with 140, 150 people in this church that churches two and three times our size don't do, because how many churches have, you know, thousands of people coming to their outdoor events when you have a handful of people? But then the Lord does something, you know? And this is what's good about the repopulating of this church. The Holy Spirit shared this with me, and I shared it with the leadership team the other night. God sends us Carolyn Gardenhier. And you know what Carolyn has? A heart for evangelism. God sends us Gary Harbert. I want to be a pastor. You're an evangelist, Gary, but I want to be a pastor. You can be a pastor too, but you're an evangelist. God sends us Darius and Jessica. They're all evangelists, guys. So we need to get ready. We need to get ready. We need to understand. There's an anointing there. Now, we all do evangelistic work, but that's not the same as having the anointing of an evangelist. It's not the same. Frank was an evangelist. Steve Fado, who I've told you, we've gone overseas with Steve. We see Steve get up in a stadium of 20,000. Maybe we'll get Steve in here one day. Steve will come. If the Holy Spirit keeps being poured out, Steve will come. But Steve gets into 20,000, and people just start getting healed across. He gives an evangelistic message, and thousands of people come forth. And Steve has documented, and we've seen with our own eyes. I mean, what's it like to look at somebody who's full of leprosy and just see the leprosy fall off in front of you? You're looking at this and saying, what the heck are my eyes seeing? Steve moves in signs and wonders. He goes to African nations. He goes to Latin American nations. And he ministers to crowds, incredible crowds. And we've all, those of us who've had the privilege to go to the nations with Steve, it's like, here we go. Here we go. Steve said to us, Steve is the greatest evangelist we know. He said Frank Majeski was the greatest evangelist he'd ever seen. Steve said that. And this just this young man, guys, no seminary training, no school training, nothing but the Holy Spirit of God. Yes. So it's coming, guys. It's coming. But in the meantime, we need to be faithful. We need to be faithful. And if the Lord sent Darius and Jessica here, let's be faithful. Let's get on board. Now, it would behoove me if I didn't mention Wes Kane, because Wes has, you know what Wes's vision is? He wants to get people involved in the arts, people in the arts community. He wants to get them involved in a community that brings forth the gospel with their gifts. That's a different kind of evangelism. But there's an evangelistic spirit on Wes, and we need to be praying for Wes. We need to be praying to see how we can get involved with that. And there are other creative individuals in here. Nathan Elliott, who is doing, he wants to make a movie. He wants to make what I call an apostolic, prophetic, counterintuitive, countercultural message for the nations. There are individuals here. God is going to start raising them up. Most Excellent Way, Gary's heart, Jerome's heart, where's George's heart, just to reach those who struggle with addiction. And Pastor Oz's vision is Lord, I want to get a hold of those people with mental illness and say, come out in the name of Jesus and see people healed. That was, you know, we had common miracles. They weren't just Randy Medic miracles. And when Randy was watching Memorial Park, he goes, I don't believe this. It's a Randy miracle. Randy, just keep playing. God's not dead. When are you going to give your heart to Jesus? And eventually Randy did. He gave his heart to the Lord. He turned his life over to Jesus. And I don't know what happened to the jagged edge, but I know what happened to Randy Medic. He became a servant of Jesus Christ. I recognize as a pastor, and this is where I'll close my testimony. How did I go over or did I make it? Ooh, it's 12:34. I'm 4 minutes over. See, 12:30 is kind of like my. See, there's a clock up there now. I didn't even know there was. Darn it! Why did I see that clock up there? Now I never. I don't have any more excuses. I'm always looking. I'm always looking at my clock. And oh gosh, we've got a new digital clock up there. Gee, how long has that been up there?
Well, I bought it about a couple months ago.
All right. I'm in trouble now. Where's Bill Ryland? Can you cover that up with a, like, tape something over there? Because now I'm a liar if I don't stop. One of the miracles we had, and I'll close with this here, and I want to see these miracles again, is everybody did drugs, okay, in the 70s. Everybody did drugs. And people were really, they struggled with addiction. And look, some struggled with addiction. They'd get saved and they'd have to go into rehab. They'd have to do things to get their lives together. But one of the big miracles we had is we'd lay hands on people and they'd be delivered from drugs and delivered from any kind of anything in their system. They didn't have to go through detox. They didn't have to go through anything. I want to see that with people who are traumatized. In all the years, 50 plus years of pastoring, And I'm preaching to people, and I'm preaching to people, and I'm preaching to people, and they're not getting it. It's like I'm teaching them the truth. I'm speaking the word of God, and they're not getting it. I'm praying for them. I'm demonstrating. So the biggest testimony is that I cannot just preach the word of God. I have to live it. And God holds me accountable. He'll always say to me, when I'm in the middle of doing something I shouldn't be doing, he'll say, I seem to remember you preaching a word on that. That was a really good word. You ought to believe it. And I'm like, okay, all right. And that's the end of it. That's the end of it. It's over then. It's over and it's done. I have to repent. Because I living the gospel imparts what gets me to live the gospel to others. And the only thing that gets me to live the gospel, and it's what I started with, and it's what I preach last week, those of you who haven't listened to it, grace. God's grace is the only thing that gives us the power to overcome our sin, our weaknesses, our trauma. And the truth is I've come to realize maybe in the last, 5 or 6 years, because you know what happened in this whole COVID lockdown and these unbelievable racial disturbances on a level that my brothers and sisters who were there in the 60s said, oh no, it's worse than the 60s right now. The division, the political division, where brothers and sisters take sides with politicians over each other. And it was just kept coming and coming and coming the past few years. And the Lord had to show me finally, well, why is this happening? I didn't even add the wars that are going on in the world. Holy smokes. The Lord said, trauma keeps people from hearing. Trauma is a veil. Trauma that people have experienced. There's so much fear. There's so much pain. There's so much trauma. And so my idea of revival is be healed of that trauma in the name of Jesus. So you can actually see and hear the truth. It's like trauma is like a, it's like a, you know, Paul said when the law was preached to the Jews, when they heard Moses, a veil went over their heart. And when people hear anything that remotely reminds them of their trauma, a veil goes up over people's hearts. I'll talk more about that some other time, but revival's coming and evangelism is going to be at the forefront of it. Evangelism's going to be. So evangelism is part of this church's DNA. And so talk with Darius, talk with Jessica, talk with Wes, talk with Nathan. Let's just find out what God is beginning to raise up in this hour. You don't have to talk to me. I talk to you enough. You don't have to. You don't need to come and ask me questions. It's like that one sister I always say to you, and there's somebody here who was witness to this in the room. I'm just talking and talking and talking, counseling. Dude, you talk too much. I was like, guilty as charged. So talk to each other. But let's get involved. The streets are part of our heritage. Let's get involved. Father, thank you, Lord, for giving me 10 extra minutes. I was only mostly a liar, just a little bit of a liar. Okay, 10 minutes. Lord, be with our brothers and sisters. Thank you for Minister Gardenhire. Thank you, Lord, for Gary. Lord, thank you for Darius and Jessica, Lord God. Thank you for the evangelistic heart that those who have been part of the whole Jesus Movement, Fisherman's Net, Lord of the Harvest reality, thank you for their evangelistic heart. Thank you for people you've already sent to us, like Joyce Underwood, Lord, with evangelistic hearts, Lord God. Do it in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys.